we're packed today. This is awesome. Well, I'm just kidding. But there's more of us than there's been, which is exciting. You know, today we're continuing on in this series that we started a few weeks back called No Fear. And in it, we've been taking a look at some of the different fears that we've been struggling with, and maybe especially over this time, but pretty much all the time we struggle with these in different ways. Today, we're going to be taking a look at this idea of our inadequacy, our powerlessness, our feelings of being overwhelmed, and God's answers to that. In fact, God answers all of our different fears all the way through the series, and He answers it in the attributes about who God is, and He answers it in the promises that He gives. But this idea of inadequacy, I love the word being overwhelmed. Anybody been overwhelmed lately? Anybody been overwhelmed with the coronavirus and stuff like that? And if not, I bet I can enhance that for you. Your spouse comes home or your kids come home and they say, I'm not feeling well. And they're exhibiting all the signs. You go to the doctor and you find out, sure enough, now does it overwhelm? Now coronavirus is in your house. How do you protect yourself? How do you deal with it? How do you navigate your way forward? You know, it's airborne, so what do you do? And all of a sudden, that thing that was an academic exercise in our minds becomes very real as we're struggling with it in our own home, trying to figure out what comes next, knowing that we don't really know what to do or how to deal with it or what to do if we get it. How about the riots? Has that overwhelmed anybody? Just all the kind of talk. I mean, it's all that you see in the news today. It was two blocks from our house last Saturday night. Two blocks in Old Town Scottsdale, right? And all of a sudden, that thing that's an academic thing that only happens in the inner cities or in places far away was now two blocks from my house. We still haven't been able to go to restaurants on Scottsdale Road. We just kind of avoid Scottsdale Road altogether. In fact, there was Humvees and tanks rolling down that street just the other day. And again, that thing that's an academic exercise in our head all of a sudden became, I don't know, a lot more real. How many of you guys have been overwhelmed with the discussion about this stuff and trying to figure out what's true and what's not true, what's politicized and what's real stuff that we need to work on? The economy is a real worry for a lot of people. And what do they say? It's a recession if you still have a job, and it's a depression if you don't have a job. See, there's all sorts of worries, and these are just three of the kind of been added on to our normal existence of feeling overwhelmed with the situation. Tanner got to come up before all you guys. He did awesome, by the way. Didn't he do awesome? I was like, yay! You know, it was good. I remember the first time I did it, I was overwhelmed. I remember, and I'll just kind of show you. I went up for the first song right before I turn around and do it liturgy, and I stepped on my robe as I was stepping up, and it flew open, and I didn't have any time, and so I'm going to the congregation like this for the first time. It was horrible. Overwhelmed. I think we all get a sense of being overwhelmed, powerless to fix the situation in the moment, not knowing exactly how to move forward. And what does God give us in the midst of that? He says, do not be afraid. He says, that's not the way I want you to feel. Ever. I don't ever want you to feel like things are impossible. I don't ever want you to feel like things are too much for you. I don't ever want you to feel like you're not good enough, because I am able, God says. Over and over in Scripture, He shows us that He's able. He tells us that He's able. He shares He is there for us. He wants to give us the power of the resurrection, the power that created the universe, and He wants to give it to us because we're His kids, because He loves us desperately. Paul says this in Ephesians 1:19. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. So there's a power for us who believe. Do you believe that? Again, one of the things that's going to go through this whole series is this. Peace comes from trust. Trusting the promises of God. Trusting what it is that He has said about you is true. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul again, talking to Timothy this time, says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I guess that's my prayer for you guys all today. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened so that you can see from the inside out just how powerful God is for your life. See, that's the answer to this fear of inadequacy, that even when we don't have the power, God does. And He wants to share it with us over and over and over. We don't have the power to beat Corona by ourselves, but God does. We don't have the power to end the rioting that's going on, but God does. We don't have the power to maybe figure out how to navigate our financial future or whatever struggle that we're struggling with, but God does. We're never by ourselves. We're never alone. He is always with us every step of the way. How great is God's power? Well, He keeps the world spinning. He keeps the sun burning. He keeps billions of stars in the sky, hangs them in His place, and keeps them there. He rose Jesus from the dead, and again and again and again, He's shown His power throughout the history of the world. And He wants to take that great power that He has, and He wants to transform it into your life so that you have peace in the midst of the storms. He wants to take that feeling of, I don't have what it takes, or I completely don't know what to do in this situation, or I don't have the power to fix this, and He wants to replace it with His peace. With a reminder that even when we don't have the power, He has the strength and the power every day to meet all our needs and to get us to the other side. Now, how do we get there? See, the way to begin to feel this new sense of confidence, and it's more of a God confidence than it is in a self-confidence, isn't it? We just trust that God's got us even when we don't got us, you know? And so we trust, how do we get that confidence and strength for our life? The way we do it is we begin to learn it by responding to difficult circumstances. And the cool thing about us today is we got tons of difficult circumstances. You guys are all wearing masks. It looks like it's a holdup, right? We're all in difficult circumstances right now. These are not normal times. And so God, wonderfully, because He loves us, is working on this stuff right now in our lives. But when we face the difficult circumstances, we can do one of two things, can't we? We can get mad and bitter and feel more and more inadequate. Or we can try to see what God is doing in the midst of the storm. The storm itself is not good. The storm itself is not from God. But God always finds a way to work good out of evil, doesn't He? And so we can look to see what God is doing in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the confusion. I think it'd be easy for me this morning to spend 20 or so minutes just telling you how amazing you are, because truly you guys are awesome. I mean, especially this service. If I've never said that, I won't want to say that again. I mean, you guys are incredible, right? But that would last for about 20 minutes until you kind of went out and you faced the first real difficulty in your life. And, you know, we read the papers and we see, oh, rioting is supposed to happen this afternoon. Woohoo! So all of a sudden our normal lives, as normal as they are at the moment, get even more complicated with a threat of more chaos and more confusion and more fear. So God does it a little bit differently. When He tries to build in the sense that He's got us, He tries to build it in long term, long range, so that we have that confidence, so that we have that peace in the midst of the difficulties of life, in the midst of the crises of life, in the midst of the confusion of life. He wants us to know that peace instead of getting overwhelmed. Because when we get overwhelmed, it's a fear of the uncontrol, right? God says, I got you. Have peace in knowing that I'm still here. So what are some of these things that God allows into our lives to teach us that He's got us along the way? One of the first things I'll give you this morning, I'll give you three different ones, and a lot of things I'm going to talk about today, you can read in some of our contemporary issues, to be honest. But one of the first ones is incurable weaknesses. I'm not going to be talking about coronavirus in this particular one, because eventually we hope that there's a cure to it, right? But 2 Corinthians 12 says this, the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, struggled with some incurable weaknesses in his life. And because of this, he asked God to take it away from him. God, please take it away from me. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Please take it away now. Have you ever said something like that to God? Absolutely. But God's response to Paul, again, Paul is his servant, his go-to guy in sharing Jesus with the Gentile world, right? God's response to Paul, his incredible servant, was this: no. And then he said this, God said to me, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, because of God, then I am strong. What is an incurable weakness? Well, I think some of you get a little weak in the knees whenever you see a chocolate bar. Is that what he's talking about? No, that's not what he's talking about. And it's also not sin in our lives, because ultimately, sin is curable, right? You just repent and you turn from your sin, you can change. Sin is always a curable thing. That's the gift that Jesus gives us. I mean, that's the power of the cross. So we're not talking about sin, we're not talking about temptation, we're not talking about chocolate bars, all those different things. An incurable weakness is a limitation. It can be physical, emotional, a talent limitation. It's any limitation in your life that's inherited that you cannot change. And Paul had a name for his weakness. He called it a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. There's a lot of theories on a lot of different things. Some people think that he couldn't see very well. Some people think it was some kind of disease. But whatever it was some kind of physical limitation in his life. And God responded to his plea when he said, "Please take it away." He says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Now, doesn't that sound strange? Doesn't it seem like God would make his power more perfect in our lives, right? So we could do more things, causing us to be more powerful, right? Slay Goliath and do all sorts of things. We become really well known and God would do extraordinary things. But that usually isn't the way God works. When I face a weakness in my life, it's to invite me to respond to God in a way that builds a new sense of confidence in him. The Living Bible translates this verse. It says, "My power shows up best in weak people." You ever had a weakness in your life that God used in an incredible way? I shared my first experience doing liturgy, but I was even worse preaching. I mean, imagine the worst preacher you've ever heard. I was worse than that. They were going to fail me from seminary, right? Because I was so bad. And I just remember one time on Vicarage, which was the internship, and I just got another shellacking by the senior pastor on being incompetent and all this stuff. And I just went home and I said, "God, you got to pony up with this gift, or you got to fail me, but I'm not giving up." And what's crazy is ever since that day, I can't say that I got any better preaching, right? I can't say that. But what I can say is that God uses the stuff that I share on a Sunday morning. And I don't know how he does it. Sometimes I think the sermons are so bad, I drive home going, "I just don't know, God." But it's on those Sundays, right, that somebody will come up to me and they'll say, "Man, Pastor, I thought you were speaking right to me." And as I'm driving home, I'm thinking, "Which part do you think they were talking about, God?" You know, like, in our weakness, God can do extraordinary things. Do we get that? That it's not about us. Sometimes when we think about sharing our faith with other people, we get overwhelmed because we think, "I don't know enough. I don't know what to say. I'm going to say the wrong thing." But it's really not about that. It's about us opening up our mouths and letting God work. I've said some of the dumbest things ever known in the history of man, and people have come to faith. I've said some of the smartest things ever known to man. Well, that's not true, but, you know, smart for me. And it hasn't done a thing. It hasn't moved the needle. It's a God thing. And the more and more we realize that it's a God thing, the more and more we can give some of these weaknesses in our life up to him, knowing that he can use us in our weakness. And it's exciting. You know, when we think about God working, sometimes, well, and I guess the big word that I want to give you in this is the word dependence. Right? He allows these difficulties in our lives, these incurable weaknesses, these struggles that we have in life. He does it to bring us to our knees so that we are dependent upon him, so that we see where the true power comes from, that we see the one that is truly working in the midst of it. That's why he does it. It's so that we get to the place of dependence. And you say, "Well, what does that look like?" I think a lot of times people think of depending on God, and they think of God as like a big rock, right? And we're leaning on the rock, and it's a very secure place. And I guess that's part of it. But I always think of depending on God like getting on a rocket ship, right? He's going someplace. You know, every time I get up to speak, I mean, he's going to do something. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to do something in your life. He's going to do something to bring you comfort, to bring you hope, to bring you sometimes to deal with your sin, to sometimes to look at other people, all sorts of stuff. And so it's like getting on the space shuttle, and God's taken off, and you get to tune into that power because he's taken you with him. And you get to go along for the ride as he accomplishes all these amazing things. In our weaknesses, he is strong. And he can do things that would blow you away. He can reach people that you couldn't reach otherwise. He can reconcile relationships that you thought were dead. He can heal things that you thought were incurable. He can do all sorts of things because he is limitless in his power and ability to accomplish. The Bible tells us apart from Christ we can do nothing, but in Christ we can do all things. But it also says in Proverbs 10, a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Anybody try to do life without God? The answer is all of us have, right? That's why we worry and stress and have fear. That's us doing life without God, because we forget that he's there. We forget that he's in control. We can forget that he loves us. We forget that we're forgiven. We just forget a lot. And that kind of drives us into this place where we're trying to do life by ourselves. And does that work out usually? No, it's hard. And it's almost like God has to get us again to our knees to say, I can't control this. How many control enthusiasts do we have? How frustrating is it when he gets us to our knees where we can't control the situation? It's very frustrating. We've already spent hours trying to worry about it, days, years, months, you know, all sorts of time trying to worry about it. We can't figure it out. And finally, God gets our attention. I gotcha. And finally, after all that time, a sense of peace can wash over us because we're reminded again that we have somebody that with us that is more powerful than those that are against us. So we look up to him and we say, I need to depend on you in my life. We cry help. And we know that he responds. That's why he sends weakness into our life. And God loves to turn our greatest weaknesses into some of our greatest strengths. How about unreasonable people? Anybody know any unreasonable people? Have any unreasonable people in our world today? Lots and lots of unreasonable people. The deal is we all have them in our lives. They're all part of our lives. One person says that unreasonable people are like heavenly sandpaper. They're there to kind of rough out the rough edges of our life. But what does an unreasonable person look like? You know, Timothy faced a lot of them when he was a pastor, and Paul was writing to him, giving him encouragement. But they were talking about these unreasonable people. And they said that unreasonable people are people that tend to criticize more than they encourage. Anybody like that? They attack you. They're always on the offensive. Now it sounds like the media, right? Anyway, they always want to get you involved in arguments. It seems like you can never just have a discussion with a person. It's always an argument. They tend to major on the minors and keep you from focusing on what's really important or what's really true. And they are often filled with selfishness. I think you can see elements of that with what's going on with the riots. I think you see elements of that and what's going on in so many of our homes or the people that we deal with or friends or at work or you name it. There's unreasonable people just about everywhere we look. Not using reason, right? They're using emotion. They're using power. They're using platform. They're using all sorts of things, and they're filled with selfishness. Sometimes you work with these people. Sometimes they're in your small group. Sometimes they're in your carpool. Sometimes God loves you so much and you have so many rough edges in your life, God actually had you marry them, right? And so you get that on a constant basis. But whoever they are, God has sent these people in your life to develop a sense of his power. And so what is the response I can have to develop that? Maybe you won't like the answer, especially as you think about corporately what's happening in our country right now, but the answer that God gives us is patience. Patience with what's going on. Now that's hard, isn't it? Now I'm gonna bring this right to your home. Isn't that what you do with your kids or with your spouse? They go off on this tangent, they go off on this tangent, and they make decisions that are destructive to your home, and you don't throw them away, right? You continue to pray for them, you continue to encourage them, you continue to try to bring them back by showing them love. Again and again, the Bible encourages us to be patient with unreasonable people. Because when you love the unlovely, you're acting most like God. You may notice that as you read through scriptures, God didn't, you know, form an insurrection. He didn't weaponize his disciples to go out and share Jesus with the world. He conquered the world by love. And so he sends the Son on the evil and the good. And so in Ephesians 4:2, it says, be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love for them. It's kind of like you're driving down the road and there's this big semi in front of you and it's a super windy day. And so he's got it going all over the road, you know. And if you're going to pass him, what do you do? Do you go as close to the line that he's on as possible? No, you give him a lot of allowance. Sometimes you go a couple lanes over. You go even off the road to the other side if there's only a two lanes. You make allowance for him because you don't want him to bump into you. That's kind of God's call to us too, to make allowance. This verse is saying make allowance for people. In Ephesians 4:2, be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. In other words, give them an extra lane or two. Realize that they're going to weave sometimes. They're going to make some mistakes and they're going to fail. You know, one of the truths of life is that you have to give yourself the freedom to fail, to try anything new, to accomplish anything. Sometimes it's stuff we confess in the back end of it, right? Sometimes it's things that we work harder toward. But you've got to give yourself the freedom to fail. And what this verse is reminding us is that you've got to give other people the freedom to fail too. It's part of being patient with them. I've been thinking about how do you deal with all this rhetoric that's going on with the with the rioting and stuff like that. And there's a lot of false stuff. There's a lot of true sentiment. There's a lot of real feeling all mixed up. And it's hard to navigate. And I try to think, well, what would Jesus do? He would seek to understand, wouldn't he? Or when he was experiencing, I'll call it some of the rioting of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what did he do? He prayed for them. He confronted untruth in love. Always in love. Well, not so much of the Pharisees, but he confronted the untruth in love. And he tried to love them to him, right? He tried to show them that incredible love that would help them know him, embrace him, trust him with their lives. Jesus tried to win everybody through his love, through the forgiveness that he was offering. And that's our call today, somehow in the midst of this, to be and respond like Jesus would, not to okay untruth, right? That's so much of our world seems like it's spinning out of control on feeling and not anything on what is true. But so we confront untruth with love, but then we try to love everybody back to Christ. That's his call to us, not to get revved up in hatred and not to get revved up and trying to, you know, all solve it by ourselves. But the reality is to love them back to Jesus. And that's hard today, isn't it? I tell you, if anybody's been overwhelmed with this, I have, trying to figure it out, trying not to be mad, but trying to figure out a way forward, trying to understand, trying to seek a way that shows Jesus and not me. And that's his call. And so where do you start? How can you develop this kind of attitude in your life? The starting place is to picture God's love for you. See what Paul says here. He says, I pray that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He's praying, can you see it? Right? Can you visualize my love for you? Can you tangibly see it? That's what he writes. I want you to picture God's love. I want you to see it for yourself, how high and long and wide and deep it is. Because once you see that, you'll have the strength to love other people. Once you picture how deeply God loves you, you can love other people. And to be fair, God is patient with us, isn't he? Man, is he patient with me. And do you think God loves the people that are rioting? He does. He doesn't love what they're doing, to be honest. There's a lot of sin. God never okays sin. But he loves the people. And when you understand how patient he's been with you and all of your missteps, I'll just call them, all of your rebellion, your sins, your thoughts, your words, and you realize that he still loves you, and cares for you and offers you forgiveness again and again and again and helps you love these other people that you don't understand or that are complicating your world. That helps me be patient with other people. And it's the number one thing, maybe the only thing that helps me be patient and love other people. Seeing God's love for me strengthens that ability in my life. And then I'll go on to the last one, impossible problems. I think coronavirus when I think this, right? But he encouraged us to learn to respond to impossible problems with faith, with trust. Jesus called his disciples timid only one time in all of Scripture. I mean, his disciples, they had a lot of issues, right? They had a lot of problems. They made a lot of mistakes, a lot of dumb things they were said. But there was only one time in all of Scripture that he called them timid. And it was when they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and a huge storm came by. And these were fishermen, these disciples. And they knew a storm when they saw them. And they knew a dangerous one when they saw them. And they were in the midst of a dangerous one because it says they were afraid for their lives. They were in a panic, running around and wondering what to do. And Jesus was sleeping right in the front and they were getting frustrated. So they woke him up and Jesus kind of wakes up. And he looks at the wind and the storm and the waves and he goes, peace be still. And all of a sudden it was all gone. Like everything, the wind and the waves, they stopped all at the same time. It was freaky. It was amazing. It was obviously a miracle. Who is this that can control the wind and the waves, they said. Peace be still. And then he looked at his disciples and he said, you timid disciples, why were you in such a panic? You men of little faith. Now, I think if I'm in the middle of a hurricane, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of the rioting, I have a right to be afraid. I just kind of feel like that. You know, things are going crazy. Things are not normal. I don't know what to do. And I think that the reason Jesus was upset here was because they were focused on the storm or the pandemic or the rioting and not focused on Jesus who was in the boat with them, who had the power to solve everything in what, a word? As a parent, if you have the answer to one of your kids' problems, if you could help them and they didn't ask you, wouldn't that kind of frustrate you? I think it frustrated Jesus. He knew the answer. He knew he had the power to make a difference, and it was going to be so easy for him. He just spoke to the wind and the waves like they were a disobedient child, and they behaved. The fisher recovered from the waves in timid fear instead of calling on the master of the universe. The disciples were in over their heads, literally. They couldn't handle it. But that's not why Jesus was upset. It was the fact that they didn't turn to him and say, "I know that you got this." Think about that. As we've been going through the corona thing, have you been able to go to God and say, "I know that you got this"? If you haven't, you've been stirred up with fear and worry and stress, or you've kind of pretended that it isn't real and you've gone off because kind of emboldened, maybe with a false sense of confidence in some ways. But either way, you haven't known peace unless you've given it to God and says, "God, I know you've got this. I know that you'll strengthen me through it. I know if I get it, that you'll heal me. I know if you decide to take me home, I'm going to heaven." I mean, all the way through, I know that you've got this and that you're working all things for the good of me, you, who love him. It's okay to admit that you can't handle stuff. It's hard for a control enthusiast like myself, but it's helpful to know. But when we do, we need to look to the God who can. In Luke 1:37, it says, "God can do anything." Do you believe that? In 18:27, it says, "God can do things that are not possible for people to do." Of course he can. He's God. But again, I'll ask you, have you discovered that in a personal way? You see, peace comes from trusting him. Trusting his words. Trusting his truths. Jesus said to his disciples at the end of the storm, at the end of the pandemic, at the end of the riots, he said this, "Why were you so fearful? Don't you have confidence in me yet?" Impossible problems are just another invitation to have confidence in God and not in ourselves. And it's that that gives us peace, right? It's that God confidence, not the self-confidence when we're overwhelmed. I think all of us, when we look at our lives from time to time, we feel like we don't have sometimes much to offer, much to do to solve the situations. But little becomes much when you place it into the Master's hands. As a parent, sometimes you feel inadequate, but your little becomes much when you give it to God. You may not feel like you're a great leader, a manager, a husband, a wife, but again, your little becomes much because he can multiply it in the hands of Jesus Christ. You may be thinking you don't see that happening right now. I mean, we've got a coronavirus thing that's spiking in Arizona right now. We see this rioting that's seriously happening in Scottsdale, Arizona, not a bedrock of African-American population, to be honest. So you're just kind of struggling with all of this stuff, wondering, is God sleeping during the midst of this? When is he going to wake up and say, "Be still and calm the storm"? But as we're struggling with that, God continues to send into our lives circumstances, weaknesses, unreasonable people, impossible problems. And every time they come into your life, they invite you to respond to God and say, "God, I know that you got me." To look at him more and more and learn to and marvel at how he comes through every single time. How he uses these things in our life to build into our life a new sense of confidence, a new sense of trust, a new sense of peace, a new sense of hope. Because the reality is the power of God's love makes an incredible difference in our life the more and the more that we look to him. God's got us. That's my message today. In the midst of these fears about everything, God's got us. And that truth should give you peace. You and the riots are two blocks from your house. Should give you peace even when a member of your family comes down with the coronavirus, or if they do, hopefully they don't, we're praying that. But it should give you peace in the midst of the storms, no matter what the storms are in your life. God loves you guys so much. And today he just reminds you again, "I love you, I've got you, you're mine." And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, we love you so much and we thank you for your truths today. We thank you for your words of comfort and support and reminding us that, man, with all the stuff going on today, that you're still there. And there's a lot of stuff going on, stuff that has created anger and frustration and worry and stress, and anxiety and fear, and you name it, Lord, all the different things that show that we're not looking to you. So my prayer today, Lord, is that you'd help us look to you more and more to fix, to solve, to answer some of these struggles that are going on in our world. And then we pray that you look at our lives, Lord, because our lives are already a mess before all this other stuff. And in the areas of relationships, in the areas of health, in the areas of neighbors or work. That you're a God that again reminds us there too that you've got us and that you love us and that we're yours. We pray that today in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.